Well, may I say what a great privilege it is to be able to be here with you once again this evening. Thank you for the kind invitation to come and bring God's Word. And we do look to the Lord that He might bless our short time together around the Scriptures of Truth. And I would desire to bring to you the greetings of the church in which I minister, Dawes Heath Evangelical Church down in southeast Essex. I think the last time I was with you last year, I was able to share of some things that the Lord had done for us over the past couple of years, only in answer to our prayers and certainly not according to our deserving. Well, the Lord has continued to be very gracious and very kind to us since I was last with you, and I am amazed at all that God has done, and to Him we give all the praise and all the glory. The Saturday before last, we had a service of believers' baptism. I think I may have told you the last time I was here, we had a young Nigerian man, Samuel, start to worship with us. He was brought up in one of these black Pentecostal type groups for the first 20 years of his life. And then he met a young lady who's now his girlfriend, who worshipped at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And she introduced him to the doctrines of grace, and she explained to him that some of these aspects of the charismatic movement were wrong, were not according to the teaching of Scripture. And he went to the elders, or whoever has the oversight of this group, with a number of questions about these things, and just didn't get any answers to his questions. So he started to attend the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and his parents objected to that. Now, in the Nigerian culture in which he lives, their family loyalties are much stronger than ours would be in our English culture. So even if you're 20 or 21, if your parents tell you not to do something, then you don't do it. So he wasn't able to go to the Metropolitan Tabernacle because they objected to some of the things that were taught there. And also they objected to the fact that he spent the whole of the Lord's Day there, which wasn't their way of keeping the Lord's Day. And so he had nowhere to go, and he prayed that the Lord would lead and guide him to a suitable place of worship. And he came across our church website and has been coming, I can't remember how long, but probably about 18 months or something like that. And he desired to be baptized, and he desires to join the church. So do pray for Samuel if you have a mind to do so. He's not without opposition from his family. They don't actually stop him coming to our chapel, but I don't think they're terribly keen on some of the things that we teach. And he has said to me that they do mock him sometimes for the fact that he comes. And very sadly, neither of his parents would come to his baptism. So that was rather sad. But he did give a wonderful testimony of God's saving grace. And we've also had some others who've come to worship with us. I had a phone call about mid-December last year from a young man who had been for about the last 5 years in a very large charismatic church that meets not very far from where we are. And he'd come to see from the Scriptures that many of the things they taught there were wrong, and much that was good and right they didn't teach. And he was looking for a church too. And he'd come across our website, and he asked me a number of questions about things that we believed, and I obviously gave him the answers that he was seeking. So the next Lord's Day, he and his wife and their children started to worship with us, and they've been coming every week ever since. And what is quite remarkable about this couple is that they're not able to have any children of their own, but about 2 months before they started to come to us, they adopted 3 siblings. And some years ago, we did actually have quite a large evangelistic Sunday school, but that work ceased probably about 17 years ago. But throughout those years, it has been our prayerful desire that if the Lord will, we might be able to recommence that Sunday school work. And God willing, in just a few weeks' time, we hope just to start a short Sunday school just for those 3 small children. They're all under 5, so it'd only be very basic and simple to start with. And there is another lady who sometimes comes with a little girl as well. So we look to the Lord that in His will, that may be the beginning of a work again amongst children and young people. And the Lord also provided the necessary finance for us to refurbish our Sunday school hall, which was literally falling to pieces. And we weren't quite sure what to do with it for some years, because if we'd pulled it down and needed to build something later on, it would have cost far more money than we've got. If we left it, it would have deteriorated, but we found a way of refurbishing it and making it fit for use, which we have done. And all these things seem to have come together at just the right time, and we give God all the praise and all the glory for what he has done. And we are so grateful for fellowships like yourselves, who are of like mind and who seek to take an interest in the work. Well, anyway, we must turn back to the Word of God for now. And I would like to direct your attention really this evening to three verses, not from the book of Haggai that we read, but from the book of Ezra. The chapters from Haggai that we read actually form the background to these three verses. And the three verses are the last verse in Ezra chapter 4 and the first two verses in Ezra chapter 5. In Ezra 4 and verse 24 we read, "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them." What I really would seek to bring to your attention this evening, by the Lord's help, is something of the effects of the preaching of these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, at the time in which they lived. Something of the effect that their preaching had upon the people of their day. I'd like us, first of all, just very briefly to look at the historical context of the passage, and then to draw out some lessons from these three verses and the passage that we read from Haggai, and then to make some applications to us in our own day and generation. First of all, then, the historical context of this book of Ezra, and in particular these three verses. Well, the book of Ezra begins in the year 536 BC, and in a most remarkable way, Cyrus, the king of Persia, is stirred up by the Lord to make a proclamation that the first colony of Jews should return from their captivity in Babylon and should come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of God. It's a most remarkable thing that our great sovereign God can even use a man who was undoubtedly an ungodly man. The Lord can even stir him up to make a proclamation in order to fulfill his own purposes, and in order to fulfill those prophecies that were spoken of in the book of Jeremiah, that after those years of captivity, the people should return to their land. And we have in Ezra chapter 2 a record of those who made their way from Babylon to Jerusalem, the chief of the fathers, the priests, and the Levites, and others whose spirit God had raised up. And in chapter 3, the work really seems to get off to quite a good, quite a favourable and a reasonable start. The altar of God is raised up. They're able to offer burnt offerings on the altar. They keep the Feast of Tabernacles according to the word of God. And the foundation of the Lord's house is laid. It's a time of weeping and a time of great joy. But then, as we might expect, as we come into chapter 4, there is opposition. You often find that, don't you, in the things of God. And things can go well, and there can be blessing, and there can be encouragements. And then opposition comes. Opposition comes from adversaries who want to build with them. They were Samaritans. They wanted to have their part in the rebuilding of the house of God, the rebuilding of the temple. But their request was refused because they were Samaritans. Their worship was not true worship. It was a mixture of that which was God-honoring and that which was pagan. And these Samaritans seek to trouble the builders by making false accusations against them and slandering them. And eventually the Jews are made to cease from their work by false and by power. And we have these very sad words at the end of chapter 4. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. It's almost sad when a work of God ceases. It's sad when gospel churches, faithful churches, close. It's sad when good societies cease. And so this was a sad day for the people of God, the cause of God, the rebuilding of the house of God, which got off to what seemed to be such a good start, ceased. And it ceased for about 16 years. And we come into chapter 5 that we're looking at this evening, and the year is now 520 BC. Now I want you, if you can, to look back over the past 16 years of your life. Perhaps for some people that might seem quite a long time ago. In other ways, perhaps the years go so quickly it doesn't seem very long at all. But as you look back over the past 16 years in your life, or maybe even in the life of the church here, if you've been here for 16 years, you will recall a number of changes that have taken place over those years. For some of you, perhaps you've had some very significant changes happen in your life over those years. Some may have been called by grace in that time. You may have been converted in the last 16 years. Some may have had losses, bereavements. There were loved ones who were here 16 years ago. They're no longer here. They've gone perhaps to be with the Lord. You may have taken up a career in the last 16 years. You may have retired. You may have married. You may have become a parent. All sorts of things, all sorts of changes have taken place over 16 years. But when it came to the house of God at Jerusalem for those 16 years from 536 BC, nothing changed because nothing happened. No building was done at all. It's perhaps a bit difficult to imagine a situation where nothing happens, nothing changes for so long. And there had been a time of great spiritual decline amongst the people of God, and that's where the ministry of Haggai comes in particular. This was a time of great spiritual decline amongst the people of God. They were procrastinating. They were saying, it's not yet the right time to get on with the rebuilding of the house of God. Now, there are sometimes quite legitimate reasons for saying it's not the right time to do something. Sometimes people want to rush into a work for the Lord much too quickly. Sometimes young believers can be very zealous and they want to take up a work for the Lord before they're ready to do it. But that wasn't the case here. That wasn't the case that these people were not mature enough to take up a work for the Lord. It was that their priorities were all wrong. They were much more concerned with their own houses. They were running to their own sealed houses whilst the house of God lay waste. In terms that the Lord Jesus Christ used, they were not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Their own interests were much more important to them than the things of God. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? In our own lives, what are our priorities? Are our own interests? Are our own things? Are our own homes, our own hobbies, our own families more important to us than the things of God, the house of God, the work of God? And it would seem from Haggai chapter 1 that the Lord was withholding blessings from his people because of their attitude and their wrong priorities toward the things of God. There was drought. The heaven over them was stayed from dew, and the earth was stayed from her fruit. The Lord was withholding blessings from them. We live in a day of small things spiritually today. And I wonder whether some of the reason why God withholds blessings from his people is because our priorities are wrong. All do we need this evening to consider our ways? So there was drought. There was a sense of disappointment. They so much, the prophet says, and bring in little. They were dissatisfied. They ate, but they had not enough. They drank, but they were not filled with drink. They were clothed, but there was none warm. And so there's this general sense of indifference concerning the things of God, and things seem to have come to a very low state spiritually. But it was in this day, it was in that time, in that generation, that the Lord raised up these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and they prophesied to the Jews who were in Jerusalem. Well, that's just something very briefly of the historical background to this passage. But there's just four points I would like to draw to your attention, really, this evening, from these verses. And the first is this, to consider this blessed pronouncement that the prophets prophesied unto the Jews that were in Jerusalem at that time. Now, they might have thought, the people, that they didn't really want to hear the word of God. They were lethargic about the things of God. They were very indifferent. They were much more concerned with themselves than they were the things of God. They might not have wanted the Lord to raise up someone to preach the word of God. But the word of God is actually what we need when we're in a state like that. If we're backslidden, we need to hear the word of God. If we become lethargic, if we become indifferent in our service for God, if we are not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we do need to hear the word of God. Perhaps we're procrastinating about taking up some service for the Lord, or we're procrastinating about some duty that we should do in obedience to him. Well, it is at such a time that we do need to hear the word of the living God. And when we are feeling like that, we need God to come and to speak to us through his word. And that is what God does at this particular time. And it's interesting for us to notice too that in every day and generation, God has his men. And here, in this time of great spiritual need, he raised up these two faithful men to speak his word to the prophets. And they spoke in the name of the God of Israel. Now you will know, of course, that Haggai and Zechariah are often referred to as the minor prophets. In some ways, perhaps that's a rather unfortunate term, because it refers to the size of their books. They were much shorter books than books by the prophet Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah that we call the major prophets. When we refer to these men as the minor prophets, it doesn't mean that their writings, their books, were inferior. They were only very short books, particularly the book of Haggai. But yet these men had a ministry that was owned and was blessed by God, and it had a profound effect upon the people. So they were minor prophets, as we call them, but their preaching, their ministry, had a major effect upon the people of God. And I would like you to notice that they spoke the word of the Lord. They prophesied that which God had given them to speak. Their preaching was sound. They didn't tickle the ears of the people. They didn't necessarily bring the truth to the people that they wanted to hear. But they brought the truth to the people that they needed to hear. It struck me again as I read through that first chapter of Haggai in particular, how his preaching, how the word of God that he brought addressed the needs of the hour. He wasn't afraid to address the problems that the people were facing. He wasn't afraid to explain to the people why things were as they were in their land at that time and how they needed to consider their ways. That's surely what sound preaching is. It doesn't hold back from speaking the truth in love. It doesn't hold back from pointing out what sins really are. It doesn't hold back from explaining to the people why things are as they are. And something else has struck me and has challenged me greatly as I've been thinking about this. It's even possible to preach orthodox doctrine and sound doctrine, but yet not actually to challenge the sins, the conditions of God's people at that particular hour. But this preaching addressed the need of the hour, and it was a call from God through these men to the people to consider their ways. Now, these two prophets had a very different style of preaching. The book of Haggai, which we read, is a very clear and plain style. It's not a book which is particularly difficult to understand. It's easy to read, and it does really bring a rebuke as well as encouragements to the people of God. On the other hand, the book of Zechariah's preaching was very different in its style. It's highly figurative, and there are a number of visions in the book. But he too saw the indifference of the people, and he exhorted them to build, and he too called them to turn to God again. He calls them to come back to the Lord. You can read that in the book of Zechariah for yourself. So this preaching was convicting. It pointed out, it addressed the needs of the hour, the situation that the people of God faced at that time, and where they needed to turn, and how they needed to reform their lives, and what they needed to do. And surely that is the mark of sound preaching. And surely that is the need of the hour in the day in which we live, for that preaching which is sound, and that which addresses the needs of the hour, not that which tickles the ears of the people, not that which is what they want to hear, but that which God has revealed, and that which needs to be said. But it was balanced preaching, it was convicting preaching, but it was also comforting and encouraging. There were promises to them that God would comfort his people. There were promises to them that God's house would be built. There were encouragements to them to be strong in the work of the Lord. And there was that great encouragement that we read of, that to this temple, this house of God that they were now about to build, the Lord himself would come. The desire of all the nations would come. And the glory of this house would be greater than that of the former, of the old temple. It was, of course, to this temple that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would come. And so the word of God comes with power to address the needs of the hour. And this is the kind of preaching that we need in our day. And what was the effect of this preaching? What was the effect? Well, the effect of this preaching was that Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. It had an effect, first of all, upon those who were the leaders of the people. And then we read from the book of Haggai how that it affected that remnant of the people as well. They began to build the house of God, which is laid waste for those 16 years. They began to get on with the work of the Lord. They realized that this was indeed the word of the Lord that they had heard. In Haggai 1 and verse 12, we read that Zechariah, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. They were stirred up, first of all, to obedience, to be obedient to the word of the Lord. God had told them to go and build, to get on with this work of the Lord. They feared the Lord. There was that respect for God. There was that reverence for God. Oh, how we need that fear of God in our day. And then was a willingness to work for the Lord. They got on with that work which God had called them to do. Matthew Henry, the commentator, said, "Read the first chapter of Haggai, for that is the best comment on these two verses, and see what great things God does by his word and by his spirit working with it." Well, they obeyed, they feared, and they worked for the Lord. A mighty work of grace had taken place in the hearts and lives of these people. We won't turn to it now, but if you were to turn back to the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, you would find before the exile that the people mocked the messengers of God. They despised the word of the Lord, but not now. They're moved to obey it. They're moved to fear the Lord, and they're moved to work for the Lord. By grace, they had a heart to obey. Well, thank God if he gives to us a heart to obey his word. A wonderful contrast then. Their hearts have become good ground to receive the good seed of the word of God. They realize that they heard not just the voices of men, but the voice of the Lord their God. So there was this proclamation, there was this wonderful contrast, and there was a determined action. They rose up and they began to build. The Lord stirred up their spirits. They didn't simply hear the word of God. They didn't simply hear the word of God and say, yes, we must do something about this. They were doers of the word as well as hearers. You know, there's something that often challenges my own heart. We're so favoured to hear so much good ministry. Probably in our lives, if we've been Christians for decades, we've heard hundreds, thousands of good sermons. But how much are we doers of the word? We're hearers so often, but how much are we doers? You know, there's something that concerns me. We can come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, and we hear good, sound, faithful ministry. We may hear that ministry which does address the needs of the hour, which does address the condition in which the people of God find themselves in this present day. It's not in any way watered down or in any way compromised. But what effect does hearing the word of God have upon our hearts and upon our lives? When we go home on the Lord's Day, and then on Monday morning we go back into the world, we go back into our place of work perhaps, wherever God has called us to serve him in this world, to what extent are we really doers of the word? To what extent does the word of God change us? Oh, it should. It should stir us up to obedience. It should stir us up to fear the Lord. And it should stir us up to work for the Lord, as it did the people of God here. Oh, we're not only to be hearers of the word. We're so favoured to be in gospel churches where we hear so much good ministry. But with that great favour comes the great responsibility of also being a doer of the word. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Are we wise men and women? Do we hear the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and do we do them? And James says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. A determined action. They rose up to build the house of God. They heard the word of God, and they were doers of the word. All that we might be that as well. But there's something else here. We see that those who began to build the house of God had a glorious companionship. They had a glorious companionship. At the end of verse 2 there, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. As these exiles returned to Jerusalem and they began building the house of God, they had the fellowship and the help of the prophets. We can imagine that these prophets would have given the people so much encouragement as they sought to build and as they sought to labour on for the honour and glory of God. Or how they would have needed those encouragements in this work of rebuilding the house of God. And we need encouragements. Yes, sometimes we need our lives to be challenged and we need to consider our ways. But we need encouragements. And we need the fellowship of one another. We need to work together, and we need to help one another and encourage one another in the things of God. We need the encouragement and the exhortation and the fellowship of the house of God. We need our own local fellowships, and we need to gather together on the Lord's Day and during the week as much as we can. And there were the prophets of God helping them. But there was something else. For these builders, as they got on with the work of the Lord, had greater companionship than even the prophets of God helping them. They were absolutely assured that the Lord himself was with them. Haggai 1 and verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. I am with you. He was with them as they engaged in this work of rebuilding the house of God. And surely God's work done in his way will never lack his presence. Or how we need to be assured of the promised presence of the Lord with us as we seek to labour for him in these dark and in these difficult days in which we live, when there are no end of discouragements, when there are no end of things that would cause us perhaps to think that our labour is in vain. We know that our labour is not in vain in the Lord, but the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Sometimes he's unperceived by mortal sense, as the hymn writer says. Sometimes perhaps he may withhold blessings from us. He may try our patience and our faith. And we wonder sometimes perhaps whether he is with us. But he is. He is. God's work done in his way shall not lack his presence. And as you seek to labour here, the Lord is with you, and he will be with you even unto the end of the world. As Zechariah puts it, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Could we have any greater encouragement than knowing as we labour for him that the Lord is with us indeed? Well, there are just some applications that I would like to make, just 4 or 5 applications to our situation this evening. First of all, we should thank God for the sound preaching of his word. And it was the sound preaching of his word that God used to stir up the spirit of Zechariah and Joshua and the remnant of the people. Sorry, Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people. It was the sound preaching of his word that he used to stir up the people. And it's always God's word that he uses. And we should be thankful for the sound preaching of it. It's the sound preaching of the word that God uses to begin that work of grace in the heart of a sinner in the first place, to bring them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the sound preaching of his word that God uses to stir up his people, to make us the people that we ought to be, to change us, to sanctify us through the truth. That's the first thing. We should be thankful for sound preaching of the word. And we should be thankful that in this day and generation, with all its sin and with all its darkness, God still has his people, his faithful men. But the second thing that we can learn from this passage this evening is this, that God will not leave his work unfinished. God will not leave his work unfinished. For 16 years, the house of God was unfinished. The work had ceased. And some people may have thought, well, it would never come to a completion. It would never be finished. But God will never leave his work unfinished. And how thankful we can be for that this evening. God will not leave his work unfinished in the individual life of the believer. For he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In that collective sense, in the building of his spiritual temple. He will not leave his work unfinished. He will save all of his elect people. He will bring every one of them. He will call every one of them by grace and bring every one of them home to glory. He will not leave his work unfinished. And that's something that can so encourage us and spur us on in these dark days, that God has a people that he will call by his grace and he will bring them home to glory. Matthew Henry makes a comment, something along these lines, that the work seemed to have come to a full stop, but God being God, he revived his work. There are times of barrenness, but God will not leave his work unfinished. And that's the third point that I want to make too, that there are times of spiritual barrenness. There are times when nothing seems to happen. But sometimes, indeed oft times, when nothing seems to happen, God is at work in a way that we know nothing of, and our labour is never in vain in the Lord. We may go through years in our churches when nothing seems to happen. Maybe there's no conversions, there's no baptisms, there's nobody added to the church. And we might think our labour is in vain, but it is not. But fourthly, that which they did was done for God's glory. Was done for God's glory, and God took pleasure in it. If we seek to remain faithful to his word, if we do that which the Lord requires of us, then surely God will be glorified in that, and God will take pleasure in that which we do. And we must seek only God's honour and glory and God's pleasure in that which we seek to do. And the final challenge that comes to our hearts this evening from this passage, is there some work that you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? Is there some work that you can do? Oh, he doesn't call us now to build a literal physical house with wood. But the Lord is building his spiritual temple. He is building his church. Is there something that you can do in that great work for his honour and for his glory? May the Lord stir up our hearts this evening that we might be moved to obey the Lord, to fear him and to work for him in these days. So may the Lord help us and add his blessing to his word for his name's sake. Amen.